Hello, everybody. This is David Yano. On this week's final Coping with COVID interview, Ted Kim hosts a conversation with John Willison. John is the senior pastor of Abundant Grace International Fellowship in Shanghai, China. Many of you may remember that John was also a pastor at the Evanston Vineyard. You can find all past episodes of Coping with COVID on the church's website at evanstonvineyard.org under Messages. Here's Ted and John.
Well, good evening, everybody, and welcome. I have a very special guest, John Willison. A lot of you remember who he is, but he was a pastor on staff at the Evanston Vineyard some years ago. And we're thrilled to have him with us. I think his story is really interesting. We're going to kind of catch up with him a little bit. You know, we started this class, and we'll have one more of these next week. But we started this class with the belief that even in a strange season like global pandemic, civil unrest, all sorts of stuff, we could still experience our highest good in Jesus. Oh, thank you. This is my 3-year-old over here saying hello to everybody. And so we've invited John to come on because I think he's got some good stuff to say, but we want to catch up with him for a little bit. So John, you ended up at the Evanston Vineyard in the 80s, is that right?
Yeah, I got involved as a student at Northwestern. Steve Nicholson was mentoring me, and I'll never forget visiting. In those days, the church met in Reba Place Fellowship, the meeting hall there, and actually had a very significant prayer encounter with Steve. If there's time, I'd love to tell you that. But yeah, those were good days. Hmm.
What happened when Steve prayed for you?
It was to receive the gift of tongues. And I grew up in a very eclectic church background, all different types of churches. And the idea of the Holy Spirit empowering and indwelling and giving gifts was something I could see in the scriptures, but not something I really experienced much. Was involved in InterVarsity at Northwestern, but after church one Sunday, for some reason or other, the Steve or the elders or some of them said, look, anybody who wants to receive the gift of tongues, stay afterwards and we'll pray for you. Well, that was my cue to get out of there. That just freaked me out. So I quickly started walking as fast as I could to get back to campus. But in my heart, I really felt like God was saying, what are you afraid of? You should get back there. You belong there. You should let Steve pray for you. I want to give that to you. So reluctantly, I turned around and went back. And then they were already in this little prayer room in Reba Place Church there and working their way around the circle. I could see what was coming. I was last in line. And then they prayed for me and I started praying and I was praying in tongues and just bawling like a baby. And I knew in my heart what I meant. Well, Steve then said, you know what? I think I know what you're saying. I think I know the meaning. And he said something along the lines of, I'm afraid, I love you, but I'm just so afraid. And so I knew in my heart that's exactly what I meant, what was going on inside. Anyway, after that, I was like a kid in the candy store. I was just praying in tongues all the time. And just, it was like a gateway drug, you could say, to all the gifts of the Holy Spirit then over time. And really a very, very meaningful prayer encounter. So anyway, that was probably 1980. Or 79, maybe 79 or 80, yeah.
Oh, wow, okay. Yeah. So then how did you end up on staff as a pastor?
Well, that's also an interesting story. After I graduated, really I majored in InterVarsity when I was at Northwestern. I graduated in engineering. I was there 5 years because I switched majors so much. But the one constant, of course, was helping to lead InterVarsity. And I got a job in engineering when I graduated, but I realized what I really wanted to do was build the church. So I went to Trinity Seminary, which was nearby. It's the best school nearby, so I could stay involved in the church, because to me, the church was amazing. It was like I got on a bus and didn't know where it was going, but was so delighted with all that God was doing in the church. In those days, it wasn't a vineyard. It was called Christ Church of the North Shore. But in behavior and values, it was a vineyard, and it ended up affiliating with the vineyard in 85. Anyway, I got the theological qualification from Trinity, but I was, so let's see, I was working in carpentry work, and I thought I'd go into business for myself. And this is after I graduated. And then I had a realtor who was trying to get me a piece of land so I could build a house and get going on my business. And I missed a piece of land by about 10 minutes. Somebody else got it ahead of me and bought it. It was a perfect piece of land. Would have been a great house to build for somebody. But I missed it by about 10 minutes. And then the next day, the church said, we want you to go on staff. And so I just thought that was God's timing and God's provision. So to me, it was, you know, it's what I really wanted to do. And God had given me his calling and had the opportunity for training. But then the thing was the affirmation of the community, you know, the community saying, look, we want you to do this. Was the last piece of it, as far as I understand how this thing works. that was in 88 or 89. It must have been 89, because so I was part time for like a year, and then full time in November 89.
So then you pastored for more than a decade at the Evanston Vineyard, is that right?
Excuse me. Yeah, for 15 years.
15 years. And then you end up in Africa, is that right?
Yeah, excuse me.
I'm sorry.
He went down the wrong pipe. Yeah. Well, I was on staff at church. It was always worship and something, you know, worship and college ministry, worship and young marriage, worship and something. So, that's how I got to know you, Ted. You were
right.
A worship leader. Yeah.
I was a worship leader, and you trained me.
I sure did. Actually, you trained me. But I'd love to tell a story about you if you give me a chance.
I trained you. I don't know what that means.
Well, you trained me on how to be hip and how to learn new songs and you know how to bob your head. How to bob your head when you're leading worship. All that stuff.
Oh boy.
You're a very, very clever person. But and all the gadgets and stuff, tuners and things. But I'd love to tell a story about you, Ted. I brag on you just a little bit.
Okay, have at it, John.
Thank you. So there was one time when I was overseeing worship, and the way we used to do it in those days was 1 month on and then somebody else for a month, 1 month on, something like that. Or at least for me, I would lead for a month solid, and then there'd be 4 weeks of other people leading. And this was a time when the Holy Spirit was really present with us. It was very clear God was doing something really good in the church. And we had a rota of worship leaders, one of whom was Todd Price. And there was a season when he was like so anointed. He just would stand there and like sing any old song, and the Holy Spirit would fall in just a real powerful way. I don't know what it was, but God was really using Todd in a very clear way. And Ted, you were one of the worship leaders, and for whatever reason, I don't know what the reason was, your leadership, it didn't have the same effect on the church, just in that little moment of time. Not in the long run. Overall, of course, your calling was very evident. But so I prayed a lot about it, and I just ended up saying, you know what? I think for the good of the church, I would like to ask Ted to give Todd his worship slots. And of course, you loved leading worship. Everybody loved leading worship in those days. It's now too, I would assume. But so I said, Ted, this is a tough ask, but I'd like you to give Todd your worship leading dates in this next month, maybe 2 months. We'll see how it goes. And you said, okay, I'll do that. And it was amazing. I don't know that anybody really knew, maybe your band knew what you did, but so Todd just ended up having a few more opportunities to lead and the church was doing great. And to me, you know, there's an idea in scripture that's the idea is really that until you have the humility to be under, you really don't have the maturity to be over. I heard Andy Stanley say that one time. You need to have the humility to be under in order to have the humility to be over. And Ted, that was where you passed that test, in my opinion. That was incredible. It's beautiful.
Well, I remember those days.
Yeah,
and I remember how hopping things were back then.
Yeah. Well, I'm sure they are now, but season has its own blessings, doesn't it?
That's right. But that season particularly was in the mid-90s, and what I recall is there being a wave of power of renewal from the Holy Spirit. And so we're doing meetings and leading worship and doing all sorts of things. So much going on. So, okay. So let's fast forward. So 15 years and then you end up in Africa.
Yeah.
What, talk about that. How did that happen?
Why did we go to Africa? That was quite a transition. The way it happened was Carol and I were doing a retreat for a church in Michigan, and at a breakout, we asked everybody, what would you attempt if you knew you couldn't fail? And what do you want to be a part of before you die? And Carol said she wanted to get a good hairdresser who wouldn't leave town, and she wanted to learn French. And my answer was, I want to take the family and go serve in a poor country for a significant period of time. Now, I had never articulated that. I had never thought that. I'd never said that. I'd never talked about it with Carol. That was like automatic mouth. It was the weirdest thing. But I said, look, I want to take the family and do this. And Carol was like, what? Are you out of, you're kidding. Where did this come from? And so it was a long car drive back from Michigan. Where we're talking about this, and she's like, okay, I'll be a good soldier. Let's hurry up, do 3 months and get it over with. And then and I said, no, I don't think so. I think it needs to be a year. It needs to be, all our kids have at least a birthday. So the reason we went to Africa was for the sake of our kids.
Okay.
I wanted our kids to have, to open their minds and their eyes to the kingdom of God around the world, outside of USA, really was the point. Open their minds to the kingdom of God outside USA and open their minds to the world outside of USA. Because, you know, America can sort of be a world unto itself, understandably so, but that was just my thinking. And Carol was just going to be a good soldier and go along with it at the beginning. She didn't really want to do it. But that's how we got to Kenya. But it was my turn. The church was giving sabbaticals, and it was my turn for a sabbatical, which was a 3-month paid sabbatical. And I said, look, I want to be gone for a year. And graciously, Steve and the leaders there at the church said, okay, well, we'll save your job for you. And you can come back in a year. And same with Carol, her school, they said the same thing. She was teaching at Christian Heritage Academy. And then Wendy Ludovici lived in our house. She's a missionary from East Africa. And she said, well, I know where you should go. You should go to Kenya. And there's people, John, you can coach. And there's work for Carol. And I know where you can live and all the rest. So we said, okay, that's what we'll do. So Wendy arranged everything for us, where to live, helped us find a school for the kids. And I was coaching some vineyard pastors, 3 vineyard pastors. I wasn't really much of a coach, I don't think, but That was a real sea change, life change. Boy, that year was miserable. Miserable year. I had malaria 3 times. The kids were just, you know, bugs and cultural shock, cultural transition. But that's how we ended up in Africa for that 1 year.
And then you stayed.
Well, we stayed, yeah. So is that the next question? Why did you stay and why didn't you come back?
Well, you said you were miserable and you got malaria 3 times and the kids had a hard time. Yep. And then yep. You'd think that the next chapter of the story would be, let's go back to USA, but no, you ended up staying.
Yeah, well, we were miserable in many ways because, you know, no electricity at random often times and water. And I got to know every mechanic up and down Kenya because my car was from hell, really. but we just had a great time as well. High highs and low lows. That's what Africa is. High highs and low lows. Great emphasis on relationships. And also we realized that the international culture, you know, the people who end up leaving their home country and serving overseas, either in business or in government or missionaries, even some of them are just wonderful people. We realize, you know what, we really feel like this is our tribe. We like the international culture. But in those days, we didn't realize that much. We just knew we should probably not go back to the Evanston Church. That was the hard thing because we just felt it was time for a change. And I remember when we left the Evanston Church, Sue Montgomery, you remember Sue's Montgomery? At the leaving party, she's praying for us, everybody's praying for us, and it was time for us to kind of say goodbye. And she says, and everybody's saying, going around the circle, saying nice words about, oh, we love you, and we know you're going to be a blessing. And then Sue says, I love you. I know you're going to be a blessing, but I hope you never come back. And she said, what she meant was, and we're like, whoa, that was a shock. And she says, well, the people in other places are so under-resourced. And you have so much to give. I hope you don't come back. I hope you stay and serve where the needs are so great. And so that was made a big impression, of course. So anyway, we were praying, where do we go next? What do we do? Because
became clear to you and to Carol and to your family that going back to Evanston was not the next thing. Is that what happened?
Well, it was Steve and the team at Evanston, they were like, you're welcome to come back and your job is here for you. But if you think that God is guiding you elsewhere, it would be easier if you just went now rather than come back for a year and then leave, which was an incredibly gracious posture and very supportive and loving and really gave us a lot of security. That year in Kenya, we lost a lot of money. You know, we went deep into the hole. So it was really nice to hear somebody say, you have a job, but if you feel called elsewhere, you should go somewhere. You should go now. So it was an incredibly supportive and gracious posture. So we were praying and asking God, what do we do? And we're considering different places in USA. We didn't necessarily want to stay in Africa. But then there was a group of families in Kenya that had started worship, a group of families in Kampala, Uganda, which is towards the interior from Kenya. So right inside. And they said, we want to talk to you because we're worshiping here, and we're the group of international people there in Kampala, but it's getting too big and complicated. We need to hire somebody. So we went and visited and it was a good fit. And that was how we became the first pastor for this group in Kampala, which was Kampala International Church. And then Carol got a job at the international school. Our kids were able to plug into the international school there. And so that's how we ended up in Kampala, which was just a little small church at the time, and became the pastor of that church. And then we were there 11 years, stayed there 11 years.
And the church grew.
Well, yeah, it did. I mean, at the beginning, certainly most of it, all I had to do was not be a knucklehead, you know, because just to be, you know, showing up day after day and just be a solid person by the grace of God is, that is, you know, more than half of the battle in any job. You know, get along with people and show up. Don't steal and serve the people. Ted, you know, you came and visited us three times.
It was That's really right.
Good. Fantastic.
Well, anyway, the first time I came and visited, it was a church retreat, probably like 30 people there. The church was, I don't know what size the church was at the time, but then the next time I came, well, the third time I came, actually, I came with Steve, and the church was like 700 people.
Well,
it's a way different thing.
Yeah, it ended up being that, but nobody experienced it as that because we divided into sub-congregations. After like the second year there, we were bumping up against the limitations of our facility, and we made a very key decision. Really, God guided our leadership team to this choice of, instead of having multiple services or getting a bigger facility, we said, hey, why don't we just ask people not to come? That's, I say that tongue in cheek, because we then said, look, let's just say periodically, don't come, stay in your neighborhood, have a worship time there in your neighborhood. Because in Kampala, the weather's always really good and people have big gardens. Garden is an English word for a backyard. People have big backyards. And so every few weeks, well, anyway, we worked out the pace. And so people would stay in their gardens and I'd write a script and give people resources. And some of them would use the materials, others wouldn't. But we would meet in zones. And then over time, two of those zones became their own standalone congregations. So by the end, we had three congregations, 350, 250, and 100, which adds up to 700 people. So yeah, it grew from about 70 people or even 50 people up to 700. But it was by multiplying medium-sized congregations.
Okay, so 11 years in Africa.
Yeah.
And
12. Year in Kenya, 11 in Uganda.
Oh, that's right. Yeah, 12 years. Okay, 12 years in Africa. And now you're in China.
Yeah.
So
how did we get here?
Why are we here?
Yeah.
Yeah, why are you in China?
Well, this part is a story of pain and of real breaking for myself and Carol. And the last 18 months there in Kampala were very, very painful. We had an accumulation of conflicts with the leaders, the leadership team, that we just couldn't resolve. And it was like the worst period of my entire life. Just about. I've had different bad seasons of life, but this was awful. I couldn't sleep, a lot of stress. And so I ended up resigning, and it coincided with our eldest son's final year in high school. He graduated. And so then we're like, God, what do we do now? I was denied citizenship. I should have been given citizenship. I had been there enough years. If we had been given citizenship, we probably would have stayed there and just planted another church. But the way God arranged the circumstances, it was, and then I resigned, and I don't know that I did everything right in terms of handling the conflicts, but I just thought, you know what, let's just leave. And so then we're, well, what do we do now, God? Where do we go? Because, I mean, if you're international churches, they're just standalones. They're not part of a big association or something. It's not like you can go find some sister church. So we thought, well, I still want a pastor, and Carol still wants to teach. And we realized we still really wanted to live overseas. We love the international community. And so we're saying, God, what do we do? So I applied to different positions and came in second, you could say, or came in close at a few really exciting churches, but nobody wanted me. Not as the lead pastor. And so we said, well, let's just go where Carol gets a job. So Carol got a job, three offers, but the one we knew in our hearts from the beginning really is where we'd end up, was here in Shanghai, which is her mother's birthplace. And so we came to Shanghai 4 years ago. Carol had a nice job with a nice international teacher package, so housing and a salary. But I didn't know what I was meant to do. You know, God, why am I here? And what do you want me to do? In those days, I still love the church, and I'm thankful that God protected my love for the church. And I would preach like once a month in various international churches here in Shanghai. But I was really low. I remember at one party, you know, after people had a few drinks, somebody asked me, so how are you doing, John? And I said, I am staring into the abyss. I don't know what's going on in my life. I don't know what God is doing in my life. You know, this guy wasn't a Christian, but that's how my life is. And I was like, I don't know what God is doing in my life. I love the church. I'm a pastor. And here I am. I can't do it. And I don't know what's going on. I know God's got us, but I am at a very low point. And as things turned out, so that was 2 years. So for 2 years, I was a math tutor to various students, and I was a substitute teacher in the school. So I enjoyed that, you know, just being a sub. I got to know the community really well, got to know all the teachers and all the grade levels and all the families, and it's a nice school. And then I was an individual tutor to different people, and that was very therapeutic. Math is really a beautiful subject. I love math. And you don't have to pray about it. You just figure it out.
So 2 years, what, 2 years of being low, what happened? How did you come out of that?
I don't know that I was, you know, low for 2 years. I was definitely asking God, why am I here? What's next for me? And sure, I was considering, should I just retrain and become a teacher, or should I do something else? You know, but in my heart, I love the church, and I have devoted my life to serving the church. I am a pastor. And Carol was really disappointed because she wanted me to be a teacher, because then our schedules would line up, you know, and we'd have holidays at the same time. And it's a simpler, more regimented life, you could say. But it just wasn't in my heart. And I thought, well, I could do it for a little while, but I'd be bored. That would be me, you know, because and she ended up saying, you know what, John, you are a pastor. And anyway, the big international church here that's in our neighborhood, they had a leadership change. They wanted an interim pastor for a year. They wanted me to apply for that. But the interim was allowed to be the senior. So I said, I don't want that. That's like dating a girl and you can't marry her. So I said no to be an interim. But then at the end of the interim, they ended up hiring me as their lead pastor. So I became the lead pastor And that was pre-COVID. So that was 2 years before, or a year and a half before COVID hit.
Okay. Okay. And then COVID hits and you're in China.
Yeah. COVID hit China in an open way, at least where people, you know, were acknowledging what's happening in January. So Chinese New Year at the end of January. So it was like January 23rd or something like that. Okay. So I was leading a tour of people to go to the lands of Paul in the Middle East. So to go Greece and Turkey. So I was in Greece and Turkey I was about to leave. So the Friday before, they said, okay, the country is shut down. Churches can't meet. You know, your church can't gather. And I got an airplane and went to Turkey. And so then I was in Germany visiting my daughter, one of my daughters. Took a few extra days trying to get back because of canceled flights and because the whole country shut down here in China. Just clamps, boom, you know, no flights, nothing. But I got back in, and then a few days later to Shanghai was a ghost town. I mean, there was no people visible. Everybody's on lockdown in their homes. You could walk, you could ride your bike anywhere in any major street. You wouldn't have to look both ways because there's nothing there. No people, no cars, nothing.
Yeah.
So, and our church, of course, was shut down. No opportunity to gather in the building. And we had to quickly make a transition to online.
So can you tell us a little bit about Shanghai? How big is Shanghai? What's Shanghai like?
You know, Shanghai is a very technologically advanced city. A great subway system. There's 25 million people or 28 million. The estimates vary, but it's about the same number of people as Texas. So think of all the NFL teams and baseball teams and NBA teams in Texas. Shanghai is that many people. China is an incredible country. I mean, Chicago is like, sorry to say, I mean, in America, Chicago is a first tier city, but in China, they have some first tier, second tier, third tier in terms of sizes.
Yeah.
And Chicago, in terms of size, the size of cities here in China, it's mind-blowing, the numbers of people. So Chicago would be like third-tier city in terms of numbers of people.
Sure, sure. So what has the pandemic been like? So you're an expat living in China. You're American. And like as I read it, relations between China and America are, I mean, for lack of a better word, I guess strained.
Yeah.
You know, and then you're meeting, and we've been online since middle of March, but you've been online since January.
Yeah.
So what's that been like?
Well, it was a steep learning curve. Any classroom teacher would tell you that. You know, just learning how to communicate online, the attention spans and things that are of interest and how long you can talk for, how you can't just, you know, all that. But actually for me, the biggest thing, I know there's so much suffering and so much hardship and so much disappointment and uncertainty and that in all of our lives right now, you know, our summer vacation was nothing what we planned. Everything about our life is not what we expected and not what we were mentally geared up for. And there's an incredible amount of disappointment. I feel that. I know that. My wife's mother, my mother-in-law, she died indirectly as a result of COVID in New York, and Carol couldn't go and be with her mom as she'd pass away. All kinds of pain. I am aware of that. Nonetheless, I have to say, in my heart, in terms of my personal walk with God and my joy as a person, it's higher than in regular times. I'm just a weird person in that regard, I suppose.
Well, can I press in on that a little bit? So the weirdness notwithstanding, I'm not saying that you're weird, but I guess my question is, that's so compelling to me, you know, that as a person who, bases his entire life, in Jesus, when I don't know, I mean, to borrow from the Sermon on the Mount, the rains come down, the storms rise, the wind blows. I mean, you have joy. So can you talk about that? I mean, like, what have you done? What does your personal life look like? What do your practices look like? I mean, how do you point to here's what my life has been like, and that it's been sort of an incubator for joy, I guess.
Yeah. Well, I have to say, I'm not at all suggesting that this is how everybody should be, okay? But I just know for myself, I much prefer the problems I have now to the problems I had before. Hmm. The problems, you know, now, myself and most of the people that I know and work with, I'm just thankful I'm not dead and that I have a job. Yeah. And that, you know, and it used to be here in Shanghai, everybody was in Shanghai because they wanted to make money.
Yeah.
And now that's changing. Now it's like, I'm just thankful I got my family, or if that family's not here, all I want is I just want to be reunited with my family. Right. My kids are driving me crazy with this home-based learning, but on the other hand, this is a good problem. I'm wrestling with how do I live with my kids 24/7? And the focus of my life and most of my community, it's no longer how much money can I make, how fast can I make it. It's more, how can we love each other, and how can we be family, and how can we get through this suffering and these difficulties, navigate the uncertainties. I like this. I know there's suffering, but you know, the other thing I think about, you know, some maybe it's men, maybe it's men and women, but you know how some soldiers, they do okay in combat, but then when they get back to civilian life, they have a hard time.
Yeah.
There's an aspect to my personality that's sort of like that. I prefer the problems that I have now, and I actually feel, hey, this is not such a bad deal. Wake up and say, God, what are you going to have me do today? Because I need you. And there's a lot of uncertainty today, and help me. And, you know, I'm okay with that. I think it's because it's just how I'm me.
Well, it sounds like it's cause so I will say, I mean, like it sounds like, I mean, you're wired a certain way. So when having known you for, at least a couple of decades, when I found out you were moving to Africa, after having watched the way you live your life, I thought, if anybody could do it, John Wilson could do it. I mean, this is the guy who knows how to use his hands. This is a guy who likes to solve problems. This is a guy who likes to, on a walk, stop and watch construction. So I just thought, okay, well, John's particularly suited to it. But I don't just hear wired. I guess I hear wisdom too. And so I guess my question is, for the people listening either through podcast or right now in the webinar, what would you say to us about, like, I think a lot of us hear what you're saying and said, they say that, yeah, that sounds really appealing. Pastor us, John, how can we get to where you're at? Not just like thinking about your personality, but help us, you know?
Well, I would say, and I've said this to my church, I think these, just kind of what I've said, I think these are, this is helping us. God has got the world's attention, and certainly he's gotten our attention. Anybody who's paying attention is like, God, what are you doing? But he's helping us unhook from stuff that really isn't that important and help us refocus family, friends, worship, God, having work, having rest. You know, those are better problems than, you know, my iPhone case doesn't match, you know, my iPad, or, you know, I wish I had a different, you know what I'm saying? First world problems versus third world problems,
yeah,
you know, or versus most of the world problems. I mean, the uncertainty and the sorrow, it does cultivate faith.
Mm.
And I don't want to go back to normal. I want to go back to better than normal. I want to go back to, you know, where I can hang on to my reliance on God, my hunger for God, even when things get more comfortable. So I guess it's just being thankful that God is doing something special right now. This is an amazing global experience. I've never lived through a truly global experience, and all of us are going through this.
So I'm hearing like a few different strains. I'm hearing like cultivating or leaning into your hunger for God. Like God's got our attention right now because of like the disappointment, the struggle that a lot of us are feeling and having. And so to actually redirect our attention toward the God who has our attention, I'm hearing, but I'm also hearing gratitude. And I guess maybe what I would like to challenge us to do even right now is to take a moment and sit with some of those things, maybe particularly the gratitude. And I mean, you could even put this in the chat, but I would just like to ask you right now to take a moment, if you're listening, and consider the things that you're thankful for. And if you even want to put them in the chat, I mean, please go ahead and feel free, but can we take a pause and take a moment? Many of us do this as an exercise to help us anyway. I think it's really, really wise to do, but let's do that right now. I mean, even just in the chat, what are you thankful for? What are you thankful for in this strange season? We'll just take a moment. I'm going to press pause on this conversation. Give us about like 20 seconds and feel free to type in the chat if you'd like. My goodness, this is wonderful. So if you're listening on the podcast, I wish you could read some of these comments. But if you're listening on the podcast right now, wherever you are, if you just stop for a moment and consider what you're thankful for. Hey, it's 8:49 and we should bring this to a close, but I can't bring this to a close without some of you haven't seen John in years. If you want to ask John a question, any question, type it in the chat and we will ask him. Michelle would like to know if you're still writing music.
Not really. My outlet now is trying to create creative sermons. And so, yeah.
Grace asks, what do you think is next? Grace, if you could elaborate, I'm not quite sure what you're asking.
I'd be happy with that question just as it is.
Yeah. Katie wants to know, how are you enjoying being a grandpa?
I love it. I think Carol likes it even more than me, though. Yeah, our number two child, Kelia, and her husband, Chris, gave us a grandson. So he was born around December. And we did get to see him at Christmas time. Okay, what should I do? Should I read these questions and answer them?
I can I can curate them for you. Linda's got a question for you. Do you have any word that you feel God would like to share with us to help us during this time?
Well, I think you put it very well, Ted, just to ask God, what are you doing and how can I be thankful? How can I be thankful for what's happening? To me, asking the right question is a really good starting point, which is, you know, God, what are you doing? And because he's doing something good, even in this suffering.
I don't know if you remember, but Mary just writes in here, we'll never forget the time John called me out that God was saying something to me and I should speak it out. I don't know if you remember that. And also, for those of you who know, John wrote the song for I Know My Redeemer Lives, beautiful song.
Yeah.
Such a great song.
Yeah, I remember we sang that first time was, I believe it was at Dick Ryan's wife's funeral. One of the first times we sang it. Out of pain, out of difficulty, this is what we're made for. To help the world, to be the light when there's darkness and when there's struggle, when there's sorrow. And Jesus came to carry our sorrows, and that's what we do for each other and for the world.
Christina Calderon is on. Christina, obviously. Christina Ryan Calderon remembers that too. Hey, well, we should bring this to a close. I know it's early over there for you, John. It's like almost 10 a.m. Is that right?
That's right. That's
for
right.
You? For us, it's almost 9 p.m. And so what I would love to do to close is for you to pray for us, John. Pray for the people that are on right now. People that would be listening on podcast. And if you would you pray some of the wisdom you shared with us about being thankful, being aware of where God is, what he's doing, that he's still doing something good. And I actually one more thing, if you would pray that God would increase our hunger for him, that would be beautiful. So would you pray for us?
Thank you, John. Thank you. Yeah, Father, we are so thankful for you and that you've established your throne in heaven. Your kingdom rules over all. And even in and often in the middle of our pain and our suffering, you get our attention and you draw us closer to yourself. Thank you for Ted and the Evanston Vineyard. And for all of the good you have done through that church over many, many years and generations, and what is yet to come, what's happening right now, the leadership you're raising up, the hunger for God that you're building into that community. Thank you, Father, that you have our attention, you have our hearts, you have our devotion. and you are enticing and luring and drawing us closer and closer to yourself. Mm. Lord, we receive from you every good gift. You don't hold back yourself or your presence from us. You generously give yourself to us. Lord, in your name right now, I bless the Evanston Vineyard with a increasing hunger for you. If you'll just show us yourself, we will be satisfied. We will, of course, then hunger for more, but we will go home happy, knowing that we've met you, we've been with you, we have been in your presence. Lord, give more and more of your presence to the Evanston Vineyard. And a more and more of a hunger and delight in you to the people, to its people, to this community, for Jesus' sake and for the sake of north side of Chicago and Evanston and the suburbs of nearby. For Jesus' sake, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, John. That's wonderful.
Well, Ted, I'm so thankful for how God's guided our paths. You know, you never know where you're going to end up, but that scripture in Proverbs, you commit your way to the Lord, submit your way to him, and he will make your path straight. That's Proverbs 3:5-6. Mm. And how he guides your path. You just keep, well, Matthew 6:33, it's the same message. Seek first the kingdom of God and everything else will be yours. That is true. It's always true. It's true when it's dark out. It's true when it's bright out. It's hard to see when it's bright out, frankly. It's, you know, you don't really feel like you need much guidance when you can see everything. But you see it when it's a little more difficult. But those, seek first the kingdom. Everything else will be yours.
That's good wisdom. That's good wisdom to close on. And I just want you all to know that we're going to be ramping up, starting small groups in September. We're going to have one more of these next week. And then, of course, for those of you who have heard that we're going to be doing an outdoor service, I just want to let you know there's a bunch of information that's going to get put up on our website about that. So please check that out. Thank you for joining us. And John, thank you so much for spending an hour with us. It was wonderful.
Thank you, Ted. It's great to see you and everyone on the chat. And it's just, I love the Evanston Vineyards, but it was my home. It was my birthplace, my formation place.
Well, so John, you know, like, I mean, I'll just say this right now, when you are able to leave China, in a way where you can actually come back, we'll have to have you out. It would be great for you to fill our pulpit. So,
thank you, Ted. I'd love that.
It'd be fun to have you.
Yeah, thank you.
Okay, so guys, we'll see you. We'll see you this week, and there's lots of love here for you on the chat, John. And so, it's fun to see all these. Yeah. I'm gonna leave it open. I'm going to leave it open a little bit longer. So if you have something that you'd like to say to John or to Carol, you can post that in the chat. But I'm going to stop recording now. But I'm going to leave this open.